kingdoms of my heart. In my heart are kingdoms of a world that's all my own. Kingdoms that are only seen by myself and God alone. In the past when I tried to rule my I said I had yielded all, for in a secret corner of my heart was a kingdom that did not fall. I surrender now, make my heart your throne, rule its kingdoms great and small. So please, Jesus, be the Lord.
Get your Bibles ready. I'm sure we'll be back in Philippians chapter 1. This morning we heard the two of the four words, right? Two of four. Unless he added another one over the lunch break. It was work and wonderful. Now let's have a little lesson here. As you know, when I came in from the East Coast, I'm a Southern boy. I've been preaching and I've had people jump up, run to the platform, pat me on the back. Hey man, preacher, keep it up. Run, set back down. That was normal, the church I grew up in. In fact, let me help you out. All together, what does this say?
Amen.
You know that it has multiple meanings? That's like, sick 'em, preacher. Boy, that was good. All right, dwell there a while, preacher. Give me some more. It means all of those things and many more. So don't be afraid to say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And if you got a white hanky, it doesn't have to be a towel of surrender. Amen. Again, I grew up in the South, and I've been here a year. I'm getting settled in. I might turn loose one Sunday. Who knows? Just holding back just a little bit over the last 56 weeks, but I'm raring to go. This morning was a good primer for me. Amen? All right, Brother Hammer, come on, brother. Appreciate it. Enjoy the service this morning. You preach. Take time you need.
Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. And I'm from the south side of Chicago, and I mean... So I have a whole different crowd. I mean, our area, I mean, we have an exciting area. They talk to me in my church. Help them, Holy Ghost. Park it right there, preacher. We have perhaps one of the most integrated churches in all of Chicagoland. It's really a taste of heaven. Now, you folks down here, you don't know what that's like. But up north in Chicago, I mean, you talk about integrate every... We have every color that there is. We have white. We have people that are pink, but they think they're white. We have black. We have dark black. We have tan. We have yellow. We have golden yellow. Shades of color mean nothing. When the Bible talks about every nation, that's the key. It's not the color of your house. But we've helped start a couple of black churches in our area because our area is 85% black now. And white people, they drive around our village and Black people drive around our church. So the only way they're coming in is if we go out and compel them to come in. But once they get in, they go, ooh, this is good. This is like heaven. So, and it's the way it should be. Hallelujah. And so the church in Philippi is one of Paul's favorites. And we all have favorites, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. A parent is not allowed to have a favorite child. But in every other area, we have favorites. And pastors can't have favorite members. That's not going to work out well. But evangelists and missionaries can. They do. Your pastor was a missionary. He knows what I'm talking about. There are certain churches that they said, we got to go there because they support us. Then there were churches that say, we get to go there because they love that church. It's just one of their favorite churches. That shouldn't surprise you. Every profession's like that. When I was having open heart surgery, I mean, I was surprised and actually upset to hear the nurses and doctors preparing to cut open my chest, and they're talking about their favorite patients to operate on. And you talk about rude. And they're and one guy said, yeah, I love to operate on electricians because when you open them up, all the parts are color-coded. Another guy said, oh, I love to operate on accountants because when you open them up, all their parts are numbered. And my doctor said, yeah, that's nothing. You obviously haven't operated on a politician. That's the best to operate because when you open them up, you find they have no heart, no guts, no backbone, and their head and tail are interchangeable. No, I made that up. But the church in Philippi is one of Paul's favorite. In fact, he says, every time I think about you, wow, it just puts a smile on my face. And every time I pray for you with joy. So I want to pick up reading in verse number 25. And keep in mind, when Paul's writing this, he's in jail. He's not on a Caribbean cruise. He's not in some chalet on the French Riviera. He's in jail. He says in verse number 25, and having this confidence, I'm going to pause right there because so many of our church members today lack confidence. And if you're not careful, you're going to watch way too much news. In fact, quite frankly, I'll just tell you, I can hardly watch the news. I can't watch a certain side of the aisle's news because it angers me. Because they're lying most of the time. It's propaganda. But I can't watch my side of the aisle either because it still angers me. After I watch the news for an hour, I'm ready to buy another gun and go take on everybody that doesn't agree with me. That's not of God. There's nothing wrong with dealing with facts. But if it's of God, it'll motivate us to go win the lost because that's the only hope for America. And so many Christians today have lost all confidence in our country, even in our God. They're not going to say that out loud, but they just feel like God's done with America. Come on. If a backslidden preacher named Jonah can go and preach the word of God in the entire city of Nineveh, who is far more wicked than America is, if you can believe that. And if God can save an entire city as wicked as Nineveh, America does have a chance. The chance is in a great God. The confidence that Paul had, if you read the preceding verses, he was confident that God was working in him, even though the circumstances were horrible. So many of us, we feel like God has forsaken us if we get cancer, if we have a heart attack, or if our kids go wayward, or if we lose our job, or someone does something to offend us. We feel like all of a sudden that God has forgotten where we're at. Paul, he's in jail. He said, the circumstances don't look good. It's not what I would choose, but I'm confident that God is still working in me. He was confident that even though he was in jail, it wasn't an accident. He was in jail for the furtherance of the gospel. Wherever you are in your pilgrimage to the celestial city, maybe it's not what you would say is ideal and what you wished it were. God allowed it. And it's for a reason. For the furtherance of the gospel. Anybody can praise God when the sun is shining. But when the world takes note, when the world sees light, is when it's the darkest. And when things are going bad in our life, don't complain about it. Ask God to use you in that time. He was confident that if he died, he's going to be in God's presence. I had to laugh when so many of our churches were scared to death of COVID. Where did that come from? You old timers, help me out. When in your lifetime have you ever heard so many churches encouraging their people not to come to church? But all of a sudden, our church is shut down. My home church shut down. I didn't. I got to preach 50 weeks that year. Only once virtually. I was live, but they were watching me online. But everywhere else, it was a live audience. Thank God for those churches that weren't going to be manipulated with fear based on a lie. Don't you know Satan is the liar and the father of lies? Besides, if I die, one of the blessings of being saved is I'm going to heaven. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean? I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of how I'll die. You know, I don't want to end up in a plane crash and live through it. My doctor, when he was dealing with some heart issue lately, he said, Reverend, you don't want to have a stroke. I said, no, I don't want to live through a stroke. If I have a stroke, I want to go. You know what I'm saying? Otherwise, I'm ready to go, folks. Paul said, I'm confident I'm alive for your benefit. Not for me, for you. I'm not living this life for one more vacation trip. I'm not living this life for one more meal. I'm not living this life so I can see my family one more time. Any of those things wrong? No, but his whole purpose of living was for others. So that he could be a blessing to others. I'm confident. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only, I love that word, only, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If you claim to be a child of God, then live like one. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that word strive means, you look it up, it means to devote serious effort and energy. And though we may laugh and chuckle and high five and greet one another, tease one another, we're serious about the gospel. We may tease someone because of how they look or how they stumbled and this and that, but we sober up quickly when we talk about eternal matters. We are going to strive together for the faith. And that involves work. It's wonderful. And I want to give you two more thoughts tonight. It's work, it's wonderful, and it's war. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual. If you resort to politics to try to change your nation, you're going to fail. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are the Word of God. Our weapons are prayer and the power of God. We go in the Spirit of the Lord. We're in a battle. Some think their biggest battle is with their parents. Some think their biggest battle is with their children. Some think their biggest battle is with their mate. Some think it's with the pastor. or a certain church member, or the Democrats, or the Republicans. We forget there are bigger enemies than that. We fight against our adversary, first of all, and that is the devil. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You understand the imagery there. The devil walks around like the lion, the Lion King. When he goes out to attack a prey, they see a flock maybe of antelope, and the young lions, they go into the surrounding bushes slowly and quietly. It's not a sudden attack. They get in position. And then the Lion King, he roars, and the antelope, they flee. And when they do, the young lions come out from behind the camouflage and the weeds, and they circle usually one or two and corral that one or two. They isolate one from the rest of the group. That's why you need to be in church. The devil will try to isolate you to get you on your own, and you'll think, I don't need church. Oh, yes, you do. God started the church. He loved the church. He gave himself for the church. He empowered the church. He meets with the church, and he gets glory in the church. Church is a big deal to God. That lion roars, and before long, the young lions, they surround that one, and the lion goes in to devour that prey. Satan's out to kill you. That's what Jesus said. He's out to steal. He wants to strip you blind. You say, well, good luck. I don't have much. Really? God gave you a good mind. And the devil would rather you spend your time filling it with the junk of the world via TV. You'd be amazed at how many of us Christians watch more TV than we read the Word of God. And we wonder why we struggle. You have a mouth, and the majority in here can speak and talk. And the devil would like you to use your mouth for anything and everything but preach the gospel. He wants to take from you your manners. He wants to strip you of your morals. He wants to take your money and get you to waste it on the things of this world and bury it in this earth, when we should be laying up treasure in heaven. I'm saying tonight, the devil has been so sly to convince even us Christians to think we really don't have anything to worry about because I don't have anything from him for him to take from me. Oh, but he does. He wants to steal from you. Then he wants to kill you. He wants to make you motionless. If our brother here that likes to sing that I took his seat, and I really apologize. Please forgive me, and I hope you'll get over it. I'll sit on this side next time. I told my wife where to sit, and she wouldn't listen to me, hallelujah, but no, I'm teasing. If he got excited in church and fell over and was laying on the front of the church here, we'd just say, wow, he got slain in the spirit. And we come back tonight and he's still laying there. And they, wow, that was some preaching this morning. I mean, he's out. But if you came back Wednesday night and he's still laying here, somebody's going to say, you're going to go over and you're going to kick him. You're going to want to see if he's alive. Because if he's alive, there would be some movement. And there's too many Christians that are so stagnant. They haven't moved in months or years. The devil's out to kill you. He's out to destroy you. He's out to remove any good memory or any good word or any good thought that you have of God, his church, his word. I had a man in my church. You wonder where preachers get their stories. A man in my church, I'll never forget it. He was a blessing. He was a lot of work, but he was a blessing. He actually, he wrote a lot of songs, and he'd call me up and say, "Preacher, can I come play for you a new song that I wrote?" And he'd bring his guitar in and pick out a song and sing it. And I mean to tell you, it was precious. And on one occasion, he came and said, "Preacher, I want to sing a new song." I said, "Man, I'm busy today." He said, "But oh, preacher, this is really good." And he came to my office and he played the song. And I mean, we're both crying and praising Jesus. And he looked at me and said, "Preacher, you're the best friend I've ever had. You don't condemn me. You don't criticize me. You've helped me with my marriage and with my family. You've helped bring me through a lot in my life." And 2 weeks later, he left our church. Never spoke to me again, angry at me. It hurt. Months went by, and we met at a big social gathering at a college. And he was coming down one aisle, and I was coming down the same aisle. And I got all excited. Well, maybe he's over it now. Maybe we can restore fellowship. And I reached out and I called him by name and said, "Hey," and he said, "No, no." And he turned around and walked away. I didn't lose him to another church. I lost him to his old life. That can happen to every one of us in this room. The devil is out. He's our adversary. We fight that. And it's not because you're so special. It's not because you're such a great church. Everybody wants to hear, "We're the best of the best." He hates you because you belong to God. And he hates our God. We fight the adversary. We also fight against apathy. Revelation chapter 3, you know the church of Laodicea. You remember what it says of that church? They're a lukewarm church. In fact, it goes so far to say that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He wasn't trying to save them. There's nothing wrong with applying that verse to someone getting saved. But the context is, here is Jesus Christ wanting to get in his church. Now keep in mind, it wasn't a progressive church. It wasn't a non-denominational church. It was a local New Testament, and if I can use the word Baptist in the quotations, it was the church Jesus started. The right church. And they were having church without the presence and power of God. He said, "You're lukewarm, you make me sick." Well, what's he mean by that? I've heard preachers preach that, "Oh, gross, who wants lukewarm coffee?" And I'm starting to squirm in my seat because I like lukewarm coffee. I like hot coffee, lukewarm coffee, and cold coffee. I like any kind of coffee. I just like coffee. And so, but God doesn't care about the temperature of your drink. He's using an illustration they understand. Laodicea didn't have any natural springs in their area. They had to go to Hierapolis and Colossae, one with hot springs and the other with cold springs. And they would go and bring water from there and bring it here and bring cold water from here. And before long, they're mixing the two. God's using an illustration that they can understand very clearly. He's saying, "I wish you were hot or cold. You get lukewarm by mixing the two." And when we immerse our life in the hot springs of God's Word and church and the fellowship of other believers, we immerse our life, we're on fire for Jesus. And then we leave here and we go and we immerse our life in the things of the world. You know what it produces? A lukewarm Christianity. And that's what makes God sick. And we've actually bought the lie that, well, we have to be able to relate to the world so that they know that we're human. They know you're human. And if you want them to know you're human, just slam your car door on your finger. They'll know real quick, you're human. You don't have to live a carnal lifestyle for them to understand. You understand. God says, "I wish you were hot or cold." But because you're trying to live both lives. And too many Christians in our churches are living a double life. And they're the ones that generally criticize someone that falls into sin. They're the ones that will actually say, I can't believe he lived a double life. If anyone can live a double life, it's someone that has two natures. When you got saved, your old nature didn't go away. Amen. I'm 70 years old, and I still have thoughts I wished I didn't have. I still utter words that I wished I didn't say. Things I do, I wished I didn't do. I thought the devil would leave us old people alone, for crying out loud. I mean, we can't do much. Let us alone. Let's have a few hours of happiness. No, the devil's out to get us. If you're not careful, you and I will become very apathetic, because we're going to mix the hot and the cold and produce lukewarm Christianity. Apathy kills more churches. I'm reminded of those two college kids sitting in class, sitting on the front row. They're sitting there with their arms folded and legs are sticking out. Professor's old school, you know, and he's having a hard time with this younger generation. And finally, one day, he's just had all he can take. He comes in, sees these slouches, and he says, you know what the problem is with this class? And he goes to the chalkboard. Now, when I have young people, I have to explain what a chalkboard is. They don't know what that is. And he picks up a piece of chalk. And I usually pause and let the kids Google it so they can see what a piece of chalk looks like. And he goes to the blackboard and he writes on the blackboard, APATHY _, slammed the chalk down and walks out of the room. Two guys on the front row. Apathy. Well, what in the world does apathy mean? To which his friend says, I don't know. Who cares? You know, an apathy will kill a church. Come on, I know there's a lot of good churches in this area, but there's also a lot of lost people here. And you guys have a vineyard that is, I don't want to say easy, but you got people moving in from all over the country. And quite frankly, those people are usually open. They've come from mainline denominations. They've come from no church. And when they get down here, they're wanting to start a new life. And they're usually open for anything. Don't miss the opportunity. Apathy. We have to fight against apathy. We have to fight against attitudes, bad attitudes. Romans 14:10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but sometimes my attitude ruins everything. I mean, we combat the attitude of envy and jealousy and bitterness and greed and covetousness, sensuality, carnality, deceitfulness, a critical attitude, lackadaisical pride, fear. Hey, if your life is governed by fear, you're not walking by faith. Faith and fear cannot occupy the same heart at the same time. We fight against apostasy, especially, again, we've seen our country, us old folks, we've seen our country swing to our country as a mission field. We don't have to go far to be missionaries. We're a mission field. Apostasy, the Bible says, for that day shall not come, speaking of the Lord's return, except there come a falling away first. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Paul wrote Timothy, in the latter days, people can't endure sound doctrine. We're living in those days. Doctrine does make a difference. Doctrine determines destiny. It does make a difference what you believe. And there's nothing wrong with asking questions. I witnessed to a young man on the phone yesterday for 50 minutes. He said, can I ask another question? I said, that's the only way you're going to learn. These weren't silly questions. These were doctrinal questions. Doctrine determines destiny. It does make a difference what we believe. And quite frankly, we preach the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible without apology. We're not mean about it. We're not proud of it. We certainly don't want to be arrogant, but we're bold in preaching the Word of God. Unashamedly. This is our final authority. This is the book we're interested in. Yes, we might glean from others, but if they don't agree with this, sorry. We're going with this. This is our final authority. We're in a war, and the devil is out to fight us. It doesn't seem fair, does it? I mean, have you ever gotten to a point in your life, it's not that you're involved in gross sin, but you weren't winning souls like you used to or should, weren't reading your Bible like you used to or should, didn't have much of a prayer life like you used to or should, weren't involved in the ministry of the church, and God gets a hold of your heart. Maybe He got a hold of some of us this morning, and we commit to the Lord and say, Lord, I've lived my life my way long enough. I know better than this. Thank You for being so patient with me. Forgive me. I want to do what You want me to do. And then you start working for the Lord, and all of a sudden it seems like every demon in hell got your home address or your email address or your phone number. And you're thinking, wait a minute. I just got right with You, God. And look at all this. That's what happened. And quite frankly, I'm pretty well persuaded that that's why a lot of Christians don't work anymore. They don't want to fight. Remember Nehemiah when they went to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem? They had two tools, a trowel and a sword. One for work, the other for war. You mark it down. You start to live for God. You start to work for God. You're going to have an encounter with the wicked one. He's going to do what he can to steal, to kill, yea, even destroy. Now, don't feel like, well, I don't know if it's worth it. Sure, it's worth it. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And if he isn't fleeing from you, you're not resisting him. Resist him. He will flee from you. Well, it's work. It's wonderful. It's war. And I want to wrap it up with this thought. It's worth it. I mentioned the song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And then your pianist played it for us as we left the service this morning. It is worth it. My dad used to say this, if you could prove to me Christianity was a hoax, I'd still choose to be a Christian. You know why? There's really no better way to live. Think of it. The Ten Commandments is better than anything else you got going. You living like Christ, that's the best life. And we as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit that will help us live the Christian life. But is there sorrow? Is there suffering? Is there deep sadness? Absolutely. God never promised it would be easy, just worth it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I quoted half the verse this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. I love Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And you study and break that verse down. You know what he is saying? You can serve God right now. Some of you have gotten off course, may have gotten off course. And you feel like, well, getting back on course is almost too much work. And besides, I can't do much for the Lord. And I don't know that God can use me anyway. Oh, no, that's a lie of the devil. We had a lady come visit our church, Nancy. She was a very intelligent woman. And she had worked her way up the corporate ladder with Ma Bell. And again, for the younger generation, AT&T. But she worked up the corporate ladder for Ma Bell. She retired early in life, in her early 50s, and had a nice retirement fund to live off of. And she visited our church, and she sat in church, and she was kind of a quiet lady, and yet you could tell there was some background to her. She knew the songs we were singing. She was engaged in the service. The preaching blessed her heart and brought tears to her eyes. And after a few visits, we finally got to talk and hear her testimony. And she was raised in a foster home or one of those kind of homes where they adopt kids for a while and went from home to home. And she knew the Lord, got saved at a youth camp. But she got away from the Lord, got married. Started working in the corporate world. Marriage ended up in divorce. And she didn't darken the door of a church. And for years, the majority of her adult life, she's out of church. She was out of the will of God. And so when she visited our church, we didn't know any of that. We just saw a lady that was engaged in the services, seemed to know the Bible. And I want to tell you, she got her life right with God, and she slowly made her way into the fabric of our church. The lady was so gifted musically. She was gifted organizationally. She organized everything in our church. We don't have a paid janitor in our church, all done by volunteers. We have 3 buildings, 7 acres of property to maintain. She organized everything to where volunteers would come and have their duties and where they would vacuum, where they would dust, where they would mop, blah, blah, blah. She had it all down, and everybody loved her, and that's the amazing thing. She had a tremendous sweet spirit. She started music groups in our church. Most preachers like to go to preachers' meetings and brag a little bit. Of course, humbly, but we humbly brag about our church. And I was the only preacher that could go to a fellowship meeting and say, well, our ladies' barbershop quartet sang last night. I mean, how many lady barbershop quartets do you hear in church? Hallelujah. We had a good one. She was a gift. And when I would, the one or two times that I commended her from the pulpit or thanked her, she would break down weeping and come up after church and say, please, Pastor, don't call me out like that again. I'm just so thankful that God would forgive me of wasting so much of my life. And the fact that I can still be used of God is blessing enough. You might fail your family and they may never forgive you. You may fail your friends and they may never get past it. But if you fail God and you confess and forsake your sin, you can start serving Him then. Amen. Right then. You don't have to earn your way back in. You make it right with God and you can start serving Him immediately. And quite frankly, some of the best servants of the Lord that we have in our church are people that have goofed up or messed up or failed or fell into great sin. You know, God can forgive. He really can. And He has. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 20. Remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? He hired a group of men, and they went to a place where they'd find common laborers, and he'd go and hire a group of men and agreed with them to pay them a penny for the day, the good book says. They'd work a 12-hour shift. Start at 6 a.m., go to 6 p.m. in the evening. And he sent the men out, and realizing that he could use more help, he went back and he got some other men 3 hours later. And 3 hours after that, he went back and got some more men, and he agreed to pay them each a penny for that day's work. And at the 11th hour, or 5 p.m., he went and brought on another shift of workers and sent them out into the field. And after they were done working, he paid them all a penny. While we could think about why the guys that worked 12 hours were moaning and groaning, I want to remind you that the group that came in at the tail end, they got a full day's pay. And it's never too late to get your life right with God and start serving Him again. God isn't a bully. He's not going to beat you up. He paid for your sin at Calvary. Now, will we have consequences? Of course. But if you really want to get right with God, come clean with God and start serving Him now. It may not be gross sin. It might be sins of omission. And God is speaking to your heart. Listen, this is a wonderful church. We've only been here once. Loved seeing the love and the fellowship amongst you. This church has great potential. Obviously, from an outsider, need to reach some young people. But there's nothing wrong with us old people. And there's a lot of them in this area. And before you write the old people off and say we need to think of the future, how about the old people's future? They're the ones that are going to be in eternity in the next few years. And you've got a mission field right here. So fill your church with old people. But man, what a good group you have. And if you haven't been working like you should, and if you haven't been fighting the devil and the sins that so easily beset us, let's get back where we need to be. You're a veteran crowd. You know that I speak the truth. Let's renew our commitment to serving God. And leave with not only a unified spirit that we love each other, but we're going to strive together for the faith. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And for me, I know I'm going to be embarrassed and ashamed. But I'm also grateful that there's someone that does see my desires in my heart. That I truly do want to serve God. Some people don't see the money that I give to certain people. Some people don't see the witness that I give. Most people never see the hours that I spend in prayer. He does. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It will be worth it all. Let's strive together for the faith. My, you've got almost like a new beginning as a church. Got a new pastor. You've had a year to get to sniff each other out to see if you check them out. And he's had a chance to sniff you out. It's two ways, folks. You think you're all wonderful, but we're all flesh. And so let's get over that stuff that won't mean a thing in eternity, and let's unite together and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's stand our feet. Father, would you bless the teaching of your word tonight? And I pray that it was an encouragement and a blessing to this church. Thank you for crossing our paths with Brother Cook and these dear people. And I pray that we would be faithful until you call us home. Help us win as many people to Jesus as we possibly can. And I pray the next time we get to come in this area that we'll see this church filled up. In fact, talking building and expanding, because we need more room for the souls that God has given us. Father, we know the secret to church growth isn't some method, but in reality, it's the secret is in the relationship that the body has with the head of the church. When the body and the head are connected, the church is going to grow. And so I pray, Father, that their relationship with you is right, and that they will strive together for the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, you can take it.